I won't repeat that. Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. And as we normally will, we're going to stand. If you can, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 11. I'll begin in verse 1. I want to ask you to join me in every other verse. We'll start in verse 1 and go down to verse 13, back and forth like that, and read verse 13 together as well. Luke chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer, and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Together in verse 13. Ready? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so this morning, we're going to talk about this, learning how to pray. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on this message. Father, we are again thankful, but Lord, we are needful. We come to a passage, Lord, that is designed to teach us to pray. And Lord, we ask that you do that this morning. I believe, Lord, there's in a heart, especially in believers' hearts, Lord, there's a desire not just to say words, but to pray. To know that we're speaking to our Lord, that you're hearing, and that what we're asking, Lord, is according to your will. So, Lord, I pray that you give us some insight. Give us some understanding. This may not be the one sermon that explains all, but Lord, at least help it to be a sermon that helps and encourages and moves us closer to where we need to be. Pray that you bless. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, many of the parables that we have looked at have been prompted by a question. Someone asked him a question, and based on that question, then Jesus gave a parable to as a way to answer the question. Well, this parable is not prompted by a question. Rather, it's prompted by a request. Look at chapter 11, look at verse 1. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So this request about teaching us to pray, and based on that request, then this parable was given. Now, if you're ever around someone who knows how to get hold of the Lord, and you've heard them pray, often it can be quite intimidating. It's not just the words, even though the words themselves may be that way. And it's not just a fervor, but usually there's a fervor part where they're really laboring in prayer. But when you're around someone who knows how to get hold of God, it's almost like there's something sacred and special. Like you're listening to someone who's talking to the Lord. Now, we know as believers we can do that, but it just seems like they really know how to do it, and they're doing it at the moment, and becomes intimidating. With that thought in mind, think about how intimidating it would be to hear Jesus pray. It had to be just unbelievable. He didn't pray like the Pharisees. The Pharisees prayed very long, self-righteous soliloquies. They were just basically in their prayer telling everyone how great they were. We see that even in the Bible about the man who's praying and saying, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy. I didn't do what he did. I'm so much better than him. Well, really, you're not talking to the Lord. You're talking to everyone else who's listening. So Jesus didn't pray like the Pharisees. It just wasn't a bunch of long, self-righteous soliloquies. He didn't pray even like the disciples prayed. He didn't pray in an unsure way. It wasn't stammering. It wasn't repetitive. He prayed. God answered. And they said, that's what we want. We want to pray like you. Lord, teach us to pray. We've heard you. We've seen you. We witnessed. Lord, teach us to pray. And then from that, the Lord gives us this lesson on prayer, both a lesson and a parable that kind of supports the lesson. Often we call this the Lord's Prayer, and it is in that, I guess, the Lord is teaching on the prayer, so in that way maybe we call it the Lord's Prayer, but he's not praying in this passage. This is not a prayer that Jesus is giving. He starts out praying, but then he begins giving a lesson on prayer. So often, instead of saying this is the Lord's Prayer, it's better to say this is a model prayer or a lesson in prayer or a pattern prayer. He says, here's how you do it. And he begins now teaching them how to pray. And notice, when we come to this, and I want to make sure I point this out, he's not telling us to quote this. I don't know if it's wrong to quote it. I'm not going to say it's wrong to quote this prayer because it's in the Bible, and how can I tell you it's wrong to quote the Bible? But the magic, okay, if you use that word, the magic isn't in the words. He's saying, here's how you get hold of God. There's no special words that you use. If you use this word, for sure God is listening. No, he's saying, here's how you do it, though. Now, when I was a kid, now, not this one, I think it was the one in Matthew, the wording in Matthew, I used to pray that before I went to bed. I knew I was supposed to pray. I didn't know how to pray. So I would pray every night as a 7-year-old kid, 8-year-old kid, I would pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I pray that every night for years. Now, I don't think that's what God is telling us to do. I think when you're 8 and you don't know anything about praying, at least that's something. You're making an attempt. You're trying. But as believers who are trying to mature in their faith, there's some lessons to be learned here. And so I want us to together learn some of these things and hopefully encourage us in this idea of praying. I don't want us to approach prayer like, well, I just don't know what to say. I want us to approach prayer where there is a certain sacredness, a certain specialness, but we are as believers talking to our Lord, and we know we're getting hold of him, and this is what he desires from us. So I'm going to give you 3 thoughts this morning, in no way encompassing all there is about prayer, but maybe at least encouraging us a little bit in that direction. I'm going to give you 3 thoughts about this idea about learning how to pray. Go back with me to chapter 11. Look with me in verse 3. Let me begin with the first one. He says this, give us day by day our daily bread. And then he uses now a parable or an illustration to help us understand this. And he said unto them, which of you, I'm in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, why is he going at midnight to his friend? Because he wants these 3 loaves. Well, why does he want these 3 loaves? Look at verse 6. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. It was the great error. It was to be such an embarrassment for someone to come to your house and not have food to set before them. But a friend out of the blue shows up late at night, and he has nothing, no bread to give him. So he says, hey, wait a minute. Let me go next door. And he goes next door at midnight and starts, hey, I need some bread. Now, it wasn't because he was lazy and just didn't want to go to the store. He had a true need driven by this friend showing up, and now he wants bread for him. Which teaches us, I think, our first lesson. Number 1 is this. Our prayers should be driven by need. Maybe nothing shows our carnality like our attitude about prayer. Prayer becomes as if we're sitting on Santa's lap asking him for this great wish list of all the things we just saw in the Christmas catalog. Or prayer becomes the rubbing of the lamp hoping for the three wishes that's going to change my life. But it's all based on carnality. What I want in order to have what I want. Our prayers often, in that way, are articulated by things of wealth or fame or success. Every prayer promise that we look at in the Bible, if that's my attitude, if I have a carnal approach to prayer, every prayer promise is viewed as somehow having a winning lottery ticket. If I can find some a promise in the Bible, then I can finally get God to do what I want God to do. And that's carnal, and that is not what the lesson on prayer is teaching us. In fact, what Jesus is teaching us and teaching his disciples then is to pray for their daily bread, not just for themselves, but also daily bread for others. That's why he said, hey, I need these three loaves. A friend of mine has come, and I need some bread for them as well. But as yet, it was a need. It was a need-driven prayer. And so really, when we think about praying, praying is dealing with our basic needs. Now watch this, because this gets us where we're going on this point. Praying is about our basic needs to live for God. What do we need to live for the Lord? That's what the Lord wants to answer. The Lord is not looking so you have the newest car, the newest gadget, the newest house, the newest clothes, the newest thing, so you can be what you want to be. That's not the design of prayer. Prayer is, there's a need. I can't do what you want me to do. I can't serve you. I can't live for you. I can't raise my family. I can't provide for my family. I can't help others. I can't do what you want me to do, so I need to pray and seek the Lord's help in this. Now listen to this statement. I think it's a good statement. Praying becomes powerful when it becomes purposeful. When there's a purpose to the praying, that is when we start really praying in power and in fervency. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 6, these verses. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth, now watch, that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Often we teach that as far as a priority type of command. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's got to be the first on the list. We always think about him ahead of all other things. And that is true, but not only is it a priority type of promise or command, it's also a purpose type of promise or command. That the reason that we're seeking him is because he knows what we have need of, and he's the one who can add these things into us. So the Lord knows I have need. So when we go to the Lord in prayer and pray for a need, the Lord knows whether or not it's a need. Now, watch what I'm about to say. You can't convince the Lord it's a need. He knows whether or not it's a need. So our job is to bring our needs to him. He already knows what that need is. And he says, if you're going to seek me first, if I'm that center, you're trying to live for me and serve me, I'm going to add these things to you. That is not a lottery ticket prayer promise. That is a Heavenly Father taking care of his children. And that's what he says. Our prayers need to be based on need. Prayer should be driven by the needs that we have, not simply something we want, but something we need from the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm going to tell you up front, it's embarrassing, it's silly, but I think it drives home the point. When I was in fifth and sixth grade, living in West Virginia, I'm from Morgantown. But anyone from West Virginia, whatever town they tell you from, the big town they tell you from, never lived in, really typically lived in the big town. They lived all around in all little hollers. I lived in Hildebrand, Booth, Maidsville, all these little places around. Never actually lived in Morgantown, but Morgantown was a city. So we always say, I'm from Morgantown. So we lived in a place called Hildebrand or / Booth. Kind of had both names, depending on who you asked. So At that time, I went to Waitman Barb. It was a school that went from first grade to ninth grade, because our junior high went 7th, 8th, and 9th, even though 9th was first year of high school, but you didn't go to high school until you went to 10th grade. Just, it's the West Virginia way of doing things. So I went to Waitman Barb in 5th and 6th grade. I had just moved from Mississippi and started 5th grade at Waitman Barb, just to, I guess, to tell you my life, all the things about my life. Somewhere in 5th grade, we moved back to Mississippi, and then later on, we moved back to West Virginia. It was an interesting year of my life. And so, but in 5th grade, at least most of the 5th grade, I was in Waitman Barb. And then I think all of 6th grade, I was in Waitman Barb. In Waitman Barb, there was a girl named Susan Livengood. I guess I'm a, the word Sue just, I guess I'm just drawn to the word Sue, I guess. Susan Livengood. Susan Livengood was the prettiest girl in 5th grade. And she was also the prettiest girl in 6th grade. I wanted Susan Livengood to be my girlfriend. You know why? Because David Carter liked her. So who's David Carter? David Carter was my arch nemesis in 5th and 6th grade. I'm not sure how it happened. It just happens. You know how guys are. It just, somewhere there's some guy who's the guy that always seems to just, David Carter. Some reason we're always at odds, me and David Carter. We would play football often during the recess, and it was always supposed to be touch football. But what happens, guys know this, what happens when you're playing touch football with someone you don't like? It becomes what?
Tackle.
We touch them. We reach out and touch them. And we want to make sure they're touched. And we kind of want to make sure that them and the ground both know they're touched. So we, it would be funny because we, both of us would do the same thing. You know, okay, two-hand touch. But when the other one had the ball, it's, it, if it was someone else, it was, you know, Bob had the ball, we'd touch Bob. But when David had the ball, I would always, you know, I would after I'm laying on the ground, I'd say, okay, now touch. Well, you tackle me. Yeah, you know, it happens. And he would do the same thing. We were always like this. Some reason, me and David Carter were always like this. Now, you guess who liked, guess who David Carter liked? Susan Livengood. Guess who Susan Livengood liked? David Carter. So guess who I wanted to like me? Susan Livengood. No, not David Carter. Don't even think that. No, Susan Livengood. Now, gotta move on past that one. The highlight of my, let me tell you how silly this was. Now, Susan Livengood, she kind of played me and David against each other too, because she knew we didn't like each other, and she knew we both liked her, because the other one liked her. So Susan Livengood would send me a note. I'd be sitting in my, you know, doing my schoolwork, and she'd be, you know, several chairs over, and the note would come, boing, 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 boing. I like you. Do you like me? Circle yes or no. Susan Livengood. Yes, I guess. Pass it back. And that was it. That was my entire connection with her. I never talked to her. I never was around her. I mean, she was a girl. She had cooties. What? Yeah, now it's COVID, yeah. Put a mask on. Get away from me. And I didn't care until, like, a couple weeks later, I saw her walking with David Carter. Oh! Man, and so now this is the carnal part of it. This is all that to tell you this. I would go home at night, and here's what I would pray. Dear Jesus, please make Susan Livengood like me. Is that silly? Stupid? But isn't it how we are? That really has nothing to do with God's will, has nothing to do with the great purposes of God in our life. We just want what we want. Now let me show you the flip side of this. Later on, when I'm in high school, the Lord calls me to full-time service. I'm a senior in high school with no financial way to do what the Lord has called me to do. I had financial ways to do some other things, but that wasn't the Lord's will. I was supposed to go off to Hiles Anderson. Now, I won't belabor the story, but I began praying and begging the Lord, please, Lord, provide the finances for Hiles Anderson College. I would fast and pray. I would pray all night. I would walk and pray. I'd pray for hours at a time. Lord, please, please. And the Lord miraculously provided. I'm very thankful and gracious and grateful. That type of praying is different than the Susan Livengood praying. Susan Livingood prayed and is very short and to the point because, Lord, I want what I want. Please don't like me. But when I knew the Lord's will and I was and I wanted to do the Lord's will, I began pouring out my heart. It became a driving, motivating purpose to my prayer because I knew what the Lord wanted. I knew what the Lord called me to do, and I wanted the Lord to meet this great need. My question this morning is, what kind of praying do we do? I think too many of us as believers are praying like, Lord, let Susan Livingood like me. Lord, I want this car. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that promotion. Lord, I want these things. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do what you want. Please help me to have the means to serve you with my life. Those are two different types of praying. And the praying that really gets God's attention, the praying that moves us, that drives us, is that type of praying. Praying that is motivated, that is driven by need, trying to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. So the first thing we see in this lesson on praying, these learning how to pray, is that our prayer should be driven by need, not a carnal wanting, sitting on Santa's lap, give me what I want, but Lord, I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to serve you. Lord, there's a need in my life. Lord, help me with this. Our prayer should be driven by need. The second thing I want you to notice with me, let's go back to our text and look with me in verse number 8. And in verse number 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him. Okay, so here's the story. This guy needs bread. A friend shows up. I have nothing to set before him, so I go to my other friend, my neighbor friend, and I start beating on the door. Hey, 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 I need some bread. And basically the neighbor's like, get out of here. It's midnight. Quit bothering me. He's not anxious to help this guy. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is friend, yet because of his, watch this word, importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. So what's importunity? Let me show you what importunity is. Hey, Kelly, I need something. Kelly, I need something. Hey, Kelly, I need something. Kelly, listen to me, Kelly, come on now, I need, Kelly. And finally, Kelly's like, fine, leave me alone, here you go. And God says, that's what I want from you. It's not one and done. It's you keep at it, and you keep at it, and you keep at it. Because this is what he desires from us. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit why that is. Let me give you the point. Number two is this. Our sincerity, the sincerity of our prayer, should be seen in our persistence. Jesus is saying, in fact, let me go back to the reference. Look at verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Dr. Rice used to say, the answer to prayer is the reception of what you're asking for. Because you ask and you receive. Well, what the Lord is telling us is and the teaching of this isn't ask and boom and there it is. Seek and boom, there you find it. Knock and boom, it's open. The teaching here is this. Jesus is saying we are to ask, 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 seek, 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 knock, 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 knock. That is the great promise of chapter 11 and verse 10, where he says, everyone that asketh, receive it. In other words, you're persistent. You're at it. You just keep at it. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. There are exceptions. Yes, there are. Peter's about to drown. Lord, save me. He doesn't have time to keep saying, Lord, save me. Please, 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 Lord, save me. I mean, it was like, Lord, save me, blah, blah, blah. So he had to say, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord saved him. So there are exceptions. Sometimes it's one time and boom, and the Lord answers. But the great teaching here is that God wants us to be persistent, keep at it, and that shows our sincerity in what we're seeking. Just like purposefulness brings power to the praying, so too, now watch this phrase, so too persistence brings purity to our praying. One of the reasons that we have to ask, 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 and ask is because the Lord is trying to purify the prayer. The Lord wants to give you what you're praying for. But the Lord wants to make sure you're praying according to his will. And so the Lord keeps us praying because as we pray, the request is purified. we start praying for something over here. We think this is what the Lord wants us to have. But what the Lord wants us to have is over here. And this is what the Lord wants. But he wants us to ask, but we're asking for that. And so the Lord uses our persistence to purify the request to bring us to really what it should be. And the Lord says, bingo, now I can meet that need. So this persistence in praying purifies that request. Now, how does it do that? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show you three ways quickly how that is. First, it purifies the motive for the prayer. Let me just tell you the reality of it. Because we can sit there like this. We can get our halo and, you know, get a little dust and a little polish, you know, polish our halo up. And, yeah, you know, I always pray exactly as I should. Or we're going to be honest about this and say we all struggle with our flesh. And sometimes we don't really know what we should be praying for. We feel like it, we think about it, but it's not always what it should be. And so the Lord begins purifying the motive for the prayer itself. James chapter 4, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain, ye fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. So then we ask, and what happens in verse 3? You ask and receive not. Well, wait a minute, I thought I was going to ask and get. Well, that's what God wants, but that's not what's happening. Well, why isn't it happening? Because it says, because you ask amiss, improperly, not for the right things. Now, why? That you may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we don't know that, but the Lord knows that. And so the Lord begins purifying the prayer and the motive for that prayer. Psalms 37:4 says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Not just that, give you that desire, the accomplishment of it, but help put the right desire in the heart for the right things. So we begin praying, and the longer we're around the Lord, the more we begin now yielding to the Lord. We say, Lord, I'm asking for this, but Lord, what is your will? And Lord, and we begin seeking him, and then now the prayer request becomes more purified, more exactly a design for what the Lord would have it to be. We begin willing to change the prayer to meet God's desire for that need. So it purifies the motive for prayer. Now watch this. It also purifies the man of prayer. Sometimes the Lord wants to give us something, but we're not in a place that the Lord can do it. Some things going on in our life that God says, this is a need. I want to do this, but I can't do it for you. Because it would be like I'm honoring sin. It's like I'm encouraging your wrongdoing, and I can't do that. James 4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity is like at being at odds, being enemy almost. Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 28:9 says this, He that turneth away his ear, that's us, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, we ignore what the Bible says, we're doing what we want to live, we're living the way we want to live, even his prayer shall be abomination. And so the Lord begins holding back, asking and requiring us to ask and ask and ask and seek and not. Because as I'm doing that, as I'm asking and asking, I begin saying, Lord, is there a reason you can't do this for me? Lord, is there something in my life that's hindering this? Lord, is there something in my life that's holding this back? I as far as I know, this is your will. This is what you desire to do for me, but you're not doing it. Lord, is there a reason for that? Is there something in my life that I don't know, I can't remember? Brother House tells a story. His daughter, this is now, we're talking 50s probably, went in for a tonsillectomy. And this is obviously kind of old school medicine where they don't have all the things they have now. And they cut out her tonsils but did not know that she was what we'd call a bleeder. She's sitting, the operation's done, she's in her bed. He's in there. I think he's sitting there. I think the story is he's sitting in her room reading his Bible. She's there. She's kind of, you know, kind of out of it. She coughs a few times, and he looks over, and just blood is pouring out of her mouth. Full panic. Not that this is what he should have done, but he's in panic mode. He grabs her out of the bed and starts running down a hallway yelling for nurses and doctors. You know, they grab her. They're running her back, trying to take care of her. And he begins fervently praying, saying, "Lord, please spare the life of my daughter." And he says, "Lord, is there anything that would stop you from doing this?" And immediately in his mind came a person that he was at odds with at some time and never made things right. And he said, "Lord, I promise you I will make things right with that person as soon as I can. Please spare the life of my daughter." And the Lord did. The Lord is gracious that way. Sometimes in the midst of praying, God wants us to say, "Lord, is there anything here?" And now because he has our attention, we're willing, we're listening, God says, "What about this going on in your life?" "Oh, yeah, that's not right." "No, it's not right. And what you want me to do is a right, proper thing, but I can't honor that. You need to deal with that." So he begins purifying not just the motive of prayer, but he begins purifying the man of prayer. And then lastly, it purifies the method of prayer. James 1 says this: "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Then he makes this statement: "The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." How does it purify the method of prayer? Let me ask you, do you think, let's say you and I are friends, okay? And so let's say me and Dale are friends. We'll stretch it out here. So let's say me and Dale are friends. And I'll put this in air quote, we're friends. I never talked to this guy until I say, "Hey, Dale, how you doing, man? You think you got $10 you can loan me?" And I never talk to him again. Months go by. And then I come over to his house and say, "Hey, Dale, how you doing? Good buddy. Think you got $10 you can loan me?" Do you not think he's seeing a trend here? Are we really friends, or am I really just using him for what I want? Can I tell you? Let me ask you. Do you think ever God feels that way about how we treat him? We have no thought about the Lord until something we need. And now we're like, oh, God in heaven. Oh, God who created the universe. Oh, the great God. Hey, can I have $10? And then we never see him again. We never talk to him again. We never show up again until all of a sudden another great need comes. And so it begins not just the purifying the motive in the man, but it begins purifying the method. And that method is that wavering, that back and forth, not inconsistent, not stable. This double-mindedness, living for the world, living for Jesus, living for the world, living for Jesus. And when you're living for Jesus, you're sincere. But then, as soon as everything's right in your life, back to the world you go. Now all of a sudden there's a problem, and you're running back to Jesus, and all the problems are fixed, and you're running back to the world. And the Lord says, "You know, I really don't want to play those games with you. So I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to spend some time with me. And we're going to just figure out some things here." When it comes to long-term, fruitful Christianity, two things are required: spirituality and character. You say, "Well, you know, I'm in church and I'm here today." Great, I appreciate it. But it's also another part of that, and that's the character. That is, you got to be not just focused spiritually, but you got to be faithful. It takes the character side of it as well. Purifies the motive for prayer. For prayer. It purifies the man of prayer. It purifies the method of prayer. We're not just using God at that moment for what we need. We're here. "Lord, I'm with you. Good times and bad times, up, down, whatever's going on, I'm here with you. And when the need comes, I'm still here. When the need is met and fulfilled, I'm still here." It begins purifying that method. So our sincerity is seen in that persistence. So I said, number one, our prayer should be driven by need, not just things we want, carnal type things. Our sincerity should be seen in our persistence. And let me bring you to the third lesson here that the Lord teaches us. Go with me to verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. Now, he begins in this lesson on prayer, begins talking about a father-son relationship. Will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him? That brings us to another big lesson. And then number three is this: our request should reflect our relationship. The pattern of prayer that the Lord is giving us, this great lesson on prayer, is for those of us who can rightfully say, our Father, because of salvation. That's how begins this lesson on prayer. If you notice, chapter 11, verse number 2, and he said unto him, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. So however we're praying should reflect a relationship that we have with him. So I ask you this morning, on this Sunday morning, is God your Heavenly Father? There is a certain offense, I think, at times, in some of the words we say. They're biblical, but they can be offensive if you're not grounded in the Word of God. Brother Choma has said this the last couple of Sundays in his Sunday school teaching, which has been very good lessons, but he's made this statement. And I can imagine some people could be offended by it. And he has said things like, you're an enemy of God. You're under God's condemnation. God isn't your Father. He may be your Creator, but he's not your Father. And people say, wait a minute, why isn't God my Father? Let me tell you why he's not your Father. Because you're not his son. You know why you're not his son? Because you're not born again. None of us are born into God's family the first time. That's why you have to be born again. We're born again as a child of God. He's our Creator. And let me tell you this, God is kind and gracious to every person, lost or saved. Wicked or righteous, God is kind. Now, I'm not saying he's okay with the sin, but God is a kind, loving God. He does great things for people by providing them air to breathe, and he provides them family, he provides their basic needs. God is a great, wonderful, merciful, kind God. But there is a unique relationship that we have as born-again believers. John chapter 1 says this, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But now watch the contrast, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them, so now he's limiting the group he's talking about, to them gave he power to become, what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when we become a son of God, a child of God, then he becomes our Father. Galatians 4 says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We call him Father because why? We're his son. We're his child. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So I ask you this morning, is God your Heavenly Father? There's a great opportunity in prayer, but that lesson on prayer, he's talking about those who can say, our Father. Does God hate the unsaved? No. God loves them. That's why he came and died for them. But there is not a relationship, father-child relationship, unless you're born again. Now, the same trust and confidence a child would have in their earthly parent should be reflected in our prayers to our earth, to our heavenly parent, our heavenly Father. What Jesus is teaching here is that just like a parent, so too our Heavenly Father, God knows what is best for us. Those who have children, you know sometimes this is a struggle. Because your child thinks this, but you know this. And you know what is best. And you want to give them what is best. So God knows what is best for us. God wants to do what is best for us. It's in his heart to. It's not simply he knows, like, oh boy, I have what you need. Tough, I ain't going to give it to you. It's not that God is being so flippant that way. He knows what is best. He wants to do what is best. And he can do what is best for us. And he says, I want you to come to me. I'm your heavenly Father. You wouldn't treat your child poorly. Why do you think I would treat you poorly? When my heart is heavy with the burdens and cares of this world, which is not hard to do. In fact, it's almost like the world is geared to create this burden, overwrought cares. So when my heart is heavy with burdens and cares of this world, when worry begins creeping into my thoughts, when fear starts to grip my heart, it is best for us to learn this, to let go of everything and just leave our lives in God's hands. And we do that by coming to him in prayer and saying, Lord, this troubles me. Lord, this concerns me. I'll be honest, Lord, I'm fearful and I'm fretting over this. And I'm coming and bringing it to you because I don't have anywhere else to go. Please, Lord, help me. This is what we have as a child of God coming to our Heavenly Father. Our request then should reflect this relationship. Notice these great things the Lord talks about. We who know him as our Father, we who are born again. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the Lord. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now that's an amazing thing if you think about it. Because we don't know what that number is. But he knows. He knows the very number. Fear ye not therefore. Now watch what he says. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Amen. Then he says this in Luke chapter 12. And he said to the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body which you put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. In other words, the Lord's more concerned about us than just some food and some clothing. It's no big deal. He wants to take care of us. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They're kind of scavenger birds, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. Now, I read something that really made this verse jump out at me. Every day, God feeds the sparrows. Every day, God feeds the ravens. You know what he does the next day? He does it all over again. It's never too much for him. God never goes, oh, how am I going to feed all these birds? God takes care of them every single day. Why do we fret about the Lord? He says this, how much more are ye better than the fowls? Show you one more verse, Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot, now I love this, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not only does he know, but he knows how we feel about that. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, watch, come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I ask you this morning, what does your prayer life say about your Christian life? This idea of importunity has the idea of persistence, but also has the idea of not being bashful, having no shame. It means you're coming and you're coming and you're coming, and you're not ashamed to come to keep asking. This idea of importunity is not just keep asking, but we ask without shame, without bashfulness, because I know he knows. I don't think most kids, remember the Waite and Barb story when I was fifth and sixth grade? back in those days, I had a bike. It was like a 10-speed size bike, but it was no 10 speeds. It was however fast my legs could pedal. And so I decided, and we lived down this, in Hildebrand, in Booth, we lived down this gravel road. You had to go up a hill, because you're always going up a hill, and you're going down a hill. That's West Virginia. And so we went up a hill, and then you went down this gravel road, and it kind of went down, and eventually down there we lived. So I decided to take my bike to the top of that gravel road and ride down the gravel road as fast as I could. And I decided to do it without hands. And I was doing great until there's a ditch about this. I tell you, it was no deeper than this. And no wider than that. It was just a little ditch. But it was enough to throw my front wheel. And I'm flying down this gravel hill. No hands. Look! Boom! And I went just catapulted off of my bike. And I hit that gravel. And I got up. All the flesh here was off. Both my sides are all, I had two knots, side by side, two knots. I almost went boom, boom. And two knots, like two little, it was funny now, not so funny then. Now, when I got home, I'm sixth grade, so I'm not crying. I'm taking my bike home. And my mom comes out, and she could see, you know, blood coming down and everything. She comes running out, "Are you all right? You're all right." Now, it had took me probably 10 minutes to walk back home. I'm in pain, but I'm sixth grade. I don't cry until I saw my mom. You know what I did? Without shame or bashfulness, because it was my mom. The Lord says, that's how I want you to come to me. Just pour out your heart without shame and bashfulness. I'm your heavenly Father. Come to me. This, our prayers reflect this relationship we have with Him. So if you're like me, there's a certain intimidation that we feel about praying. We don't know the right words to say, the right, how do I stand, do I sit, do I lay, do I kneel? We're intimidated. But let me tell you, I'm going to tell you this, there's only one way to learn how to pray, and that's by praying. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the secret to praying is praying in secret. We just got to do it. So they ask Jesus, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus stops praying, turns to his disciples and says, here's how you do it. And I tell you this morning, this is what we need to do. We need to set aside a time and a place and just keep at it. At first, if you've not done this, if you've not really been consistent in your prayer time, at first it will seem mechanical. It's like you're just going, okay, I need to say this, I need to pray about this. It can seem mechanical. It's just because you've not done it before. Keep at it. Eventually, it becomes very personal, natural, and normal. Now, if you need to start, commit to it this morning. Lord, I need to commit. I need to seek your face. If you've gotten away from it, renew that commitment this morning. If you're already doing it, ask God to help you keep at it. This is what the Lord wants from us as His people.